Father, we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you, Lord, for the Thanksgiving holiday. And Lord, what it really represents to us that we are to be thankful to you for all of your blessings upon our lives. And Father, I just ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives, and that, Father, we would truly respond to you out of a heart of gratitude. And Father, this morning we ask that you be with our services here. Father, I ask that you would just guard my mind and help me, Lord, to preach your word. And I just pray that your word and your truth would be presented. And Father, I just pray for this young man, Nick, 18 years old, who's been in a serious car accident. Father, I just ask that you just place your healing hand upon him, be with his family, be with the doctors and the nurses as they care for him. And Father, I just pray that you would use this in Nick's life, that he would realize how fragile life is, and that the only thing that matters in life would be his relationship to you. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Giving Thanks to Our Heavenly Father. Subtitle, Scattered Thoughts on Giving Thanks to Our Heavenly Father. Because I feel like that I have wrestled all week long and I've just got a bunch of scattered thoughts about giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. So my approach this morning is kind of like a shotgun effect. I'm going to just sort of scatter some thoughts out there and scripture out there in hopes that it will hit home with you and that God will speak to you in a very special way about giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. I want us to begin this morning. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, three passages of Scripture in the New Testament, just to get our minds thinking about this whole idea of giving thanks. Turn to Psalm 100, Psalm 100, verses 3, 4, and 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Then Psalm 118, 1. Just turn over a few pages. Psalm 118, verse 1. It just says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. And then look at Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. David says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And then turn to the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 16. 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then the last verse we're going to look at, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul writes, But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. What does it mean to give thanks? And what does it really mean to give thanks to our Heavenly Father? Where do you begin to give thanks to God? If I was to ask my daughter, Melinda, could you give me a glass of water? And she walks over to the cupboard and she gets out a glass, and then she walks over to the refrigerator and she dispenses the ice and then gets the water and then walks over to the couch and gives me a glass of water. And I say, thank you, Melinda. What does that mean? It means thank you for serving me. Thank you for giving to me. I have benefited from what you have done. I appreciate what you've done for me. And then I looked at the Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up the word thankful. Here's how Webster's Dictionary defines thankful: conscious of benefits received. To be thankful, conscious of benefits received. Are you thankful to God this morning? That is, are you conscious of benefits received from the Lord? Am I thankful this morning? Am I conscious of benefits received? You've seen those bumper stickers out there that says, start seeing motorcycles? Why? Well, we see motorcycles, but we don't see motorcycles. We're thankful to God. We are conscious of His benefits, but we're not conscious of His benefits. In other words, what I'm saying is, we need to see it more clearly, to be conscious of the benefits that we've received from the Lord, to be thankful for what He's done for us. Here's a typical morning for me. It's probably typical for many of you here. The alarm clock goes off around 6:30, and I roll out of a warm, comfortable bed. I've got a nice mattress. I've got a couple nice warm blankets on there. And I roll out of a warm, comfortable bed in the morning. And about 2 feet from my bed is a dresser. And that dresser is full of clothes. I've got my white socks on this side, and my colored socks on this side, and my t-shirts, and my work shirts, and my pants, and casual pants, and work pants, and dress pants. And my dresser is so full of clothes, sometimes I have to push it down to get the drawers to close. Isn't that something, have that many clothes? And then I go down the hallway, and I go into the kitchen, and I get the tea kettle out, and I go to the faucet, and I turn the water on, and I mean, I just turn this knob, and water flows out. I don't have to go to a well. I don't have to go down to the Fox River. I just turn this knob, and water comes out. And I fill up my tea kettle, and then I go over to the stove, and I don't have to go outside and look for leaves and wood and that type of stuff to start a fire. I don't have to do that. I just turn this little knob, and it makes this snapping sound, and poof, the flames come up. And I start warming the water up. And then I go over to the cupboard, and I open it up, and we've got Lipton tea, we've got green tea, we've got jasmine tea, I've got cappuccino, French vanilla instant there, and I've got instant coffee. I've got five choices right there, what I'm going to drink that morning. And then I open up the other cupboard, and there's nine cereal boxes, about nine choices. I'm talking Fruit Loops, Cocoa Puffs, all the way down. And then besides the cereal, we've got these little boxes of Pop-Tarts, several different, strawberry, blueberry. And then you go over to the other cabinet, and it's full of bread. And I can make toast and jelly. And then we've got raisin bread. And then we've got waffles in the freezer. That's a typical morning. Are we conscious of the benefits that God has given us? We are so blessed with the temporal things of life. And I think as Christians, we should not take these things for granted. When we talk about friends, family, a job, a country where we are free, our health. These are precious gifts from God, and we should not take them for granted. Are we conscious of the benefits of God? My daughter Laura wanted to go to a movie this week, and she was going to be out late and come home late. That's a little hard on dads. It just causes a little bit of anxiety because she's going to be at the movies. She's going to be coming home later than normal, and I allowed her to go. But dads are thinking about it's late at night, and usually the later you are out, the possibility of drunks being on the road is greater, and could you get in a car accident? And so we went to bed that night, and she came in late. I was in a dead sleep. But it was somewhere late in the night. I won't tell you how late she came in. And I heard the back door open, and I heard it close. And she walked down the hallway, and I said, "How was the movie?" She said, "It was good." And then I remember hitting my head on the pillow and saying, "Thank you, Lord." It's just something dads do. They worry until their children are home safe. Are we conscious of the blessings of God? Turn over to Acts chapter 11. I want us to look at a passage in Acts. I told you it was going to be scattered thoughts. We're going to be all over the place. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." The thing I want us to notice there is verse 23, "And when he came, he saw the grace of God." Stephen has been stoned to death. Persecution has come upon the church, and God in his sovereignty has used that to further the gospel, and the gospel begins to go forth, but there's some hesitation about taking the gospel to anybody except Jews. But all of a sudden we read here that there were some men from Cyprus who began to share the gospel with Gentiles. And these Gentiles began to turn to the Lord. And this report reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And it says that when Barnabas looked out at the church in Antioch, he saw the grace of God. What did Barnabas see at the church at Antioch? He saw something that only God can do. He saw the grace of God. Now let me speculate here at what Barnabas probably saw when he saw the church at Antioch. And I'm basing my speculation on the teaching of the New Testament and what it means when he saw the grace of God in the church of Antioch. I think the first thing he saw was the new birth. We've been talking about that in our study of the Gospel of John. He began to see a people who had been changed by the Lord. The Lord had so changed these people that their whole identity was changed, and they were first called Christians here at Antioch. These people are followers of Jesus
Christ.
I think that's the first thing he saw. When he saw the church at Antioch, God has done something really special here. These people have been changed. They're not the same as they used to have been. God's changed them. What else did he see? He saw a love for the Word of God.
It says that Paul came down, or Barnabas went and got Saul, brought him down to Antioch, and they taught the Word of God for a year there in Antioch. It seems to be that God had done such a work there in Antioch that he had given these people a love for the teaching of God's Word. They wanted to get together and to study God's Word. They had a hunger and a thirst to know God. And then you also can kind of read through the lines here that there was this spirit of love and unity. Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He saw the church at Antioch, and he saw how they related to one another, that they were truly a family, and that they loved each other. What's that psalm that says, "How beautiful and lovely it is when brothers live together in unity"? I think this is what Barnabas saw when he came to Antioch. He saw a family of God where people were loving each other unconditionally.
What else did he probably see? He probably saw an intensity in worship.
That when these people get together to sing praises to God, there's an intensity there that they are here to worship God and to sing his praises. That when they got together, people said, "God's real to those people. They worship him. They appreciate what he's done for them." I think Barnabas saw forgiveness in the congregation. He saw conviction of sin and repentance and brokenness. That's the work of God, and only God can do that.
Barnabas comes to Antioch, and he saw the grace of God, that God has produced something here very, very special. He saw consciences that were being cleaned.
In other words, these people were free in Christ. Their conscience has been washed clean. They've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they have a peace and a joy.
He saw a heart of giving. They get word that there's going to be a famine,
and they send money, relief, to the church in Jerusalem. This is not normal stuff. We are normally very selfish and could care less what's going on in Jerusalem. But when God does a work in a people's lives, they begin to look outside their own walls and say, "How can I help here? And how can I help here?"
So Barnabas saw the grace of God.
When you look at Calvary Baptist Church today, do you see the grace of God?
That this is something that God has done. This is not something that man has produced, but that God has changed hearts and lives and made us a family. You know, I want all of us here to enjoy Thanksgiving. When you get together with your families, I want you to go down, spend time with your family, have a wonderful meal with your families, maybe watch a football game, take the kids to the park. I want all of us to enjoy Thanksgiving here at Calvary Baptist Church, but I also want us to remember that we've got work ahead of us, that God has placed us here on the east side of Elgin, on the corner of May and Arlington, to be a light to the east side of Elgin. So when you look at Calvary Baptist Church, do you see the grace of God that this east side mission was started, is it 40 or 50 years ago, Orly, that we celebrated? Not too long ago. Some 40 years ago, there was the Baptist church on the west side, which is Larkin,
And they decided to start an East Side mission. And God blessed Calvary Baptist Church, and that's why we're here today. We can see the grace of God at Calvary Baptist Church. Another verse I want us to look at this morning is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Remember what we're thinking about, being thankful. Are you conscious of benefits received? When you come to Calvary Baptist Church, are you conscious that God has done something special here? He's done something special in our lives. And now in Romans chapter 8, he's going to tell us about another benefit of being a Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14, let's back up to 12, makes more sense. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This verse is saying if you are a Christian, God has given you his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and you cry out, Abba, Father. That when you get on your knees, you know that there is a reality there, that I am praying to my Heavenly Father. God is not the Father of all mankind. He is the Creator of all mankind, but he is the Father of Christians. And when you get on your knees and you pray, your spirit bears witness that I am praying to my Heavenly Father. And if he is my Heavenly Father, he has promised to provide for me and to care for me, and he loves me. Are you conscious of the benefits that you've received? That you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and he cares for you? That it's personal? That you could talk about the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, where he says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a hymn I want us to look at. Everybody got your hymnal? Look at hymn 520. Let's look at 520. It probably expresses what I'm trying to say here. Hymn 520. Look at the words of this hymn. I am his and he is mine. Verse 1, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his. He is mine. To realize that you've been loved with an everlasting love and you were led by grace that love to know. And then verse 2. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know as now I know I am his and he is mine. That when you become a Christian, the sky is a bluer blue, and the earth is a greener green. And you look at flowers, and you see the work of your Father, his creation, and you hear the birds singing. Your whole understanding of the world has changed. And then verse 3, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. It's a picture of you leaning on the breast of your Savior, your God.
Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine.
That's the love that we're trying to communicate this morning. Are we conscious of the benefits received? Do you know that if you're a Christian, God is your heavenly Father, and that he whispers in your ear, I am yours and you are mine? There's that personal relationship that we have to the true and living God.
And then my last point that I want us to look at, I know everybody's anxious to get downstairs and enjoy the fellowship down there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and according to the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And this is the verse I want us to look at. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe.
Are you conscious of the benefits received this morning? Of what it means to be a Christian? Paul says that by the grace of God, I am that I am.
I want to close by reading it's kind of lengthy, but I want you to stick with me just a few minutes here. It's written by David Tripp, and it's on this idea of the grace of God. David Tripp is a preacher, teacher. He's written several books. And this is what David Tripp says. He says, have you ever felt as if your brain was so full that one more thought would cause it to explode? He says, I felt that way while standing in a slum in New Delhi, India. Children were playing in the streets, but this was not like home. I was overwhelmed by the desperate poverty I was viewing. Here's David Tripp. He is in India in a slum in New Delhi. And he's looking at the absolute poverty. And I've talked to people that's gone to India. I've talked with Kevin No, and he said the poverty is indescribable. I've talked with Dr. Dick Masanson when he came back from India, and he says you cannot describe the poverty in India. So here's David Tripp standing in the slums of New Delhi, India. He says, I was overwhelmed by the poverty. I still have trouble adequately describing it. I was overwhelmed by the spiritual darkness, so great, so deep, so pervasive that it seems like a cloud hanging over us. I don't know how many of you have gone to a foreign country where the gospel has not been preached, where you haven't enjoyed 200 years of Christian teaching. But when you go into some of these foreign countries, there's a black cloud that just seems to hang over a country. And David Tripp says, I experienced that in India. I saw the poverty and I felt the spiritual darkness in India. Then he goes on. He says, I have seen hungry mothers hold sick, starving, fly-infested children. I had seen old beggars who had known a few months of life without physical suffering and need. I had seen places called homes that I would not use to store a lawnmower. I had seen handsome, intelligent, young priest prostrating himself before a wooden idol. I had heard a guru defend a 17-year quest for enlightenment. And that enlightenment, he had to admit, hasn't come yet and doesn't look any closer to appearing. I was touched to see a family who had traveled 400 miles, mostly by foot, to reach a holy place where they could do homage to their God. He said, my brain was full. Not just full with the sights and the experiences, but with a recognition of the vast difference between the lives I was viewing and my own life. On the one hand, it was apparent that these people were just like me. They laughed. They cried. They had hopes. They had dreams. They had families, friends, homes of sorts. There were things that they believed and things that they did not believe. Each day they got up with places to go and things to do. Yet at the same time, our lives were so completely different that we seemed to be from totally different universes. Then as I stood in that slum on that sunny morning, it hit me. There's only one explanation for the vast difference between their lives and my lives. God. He is the vast difference between what David Tripp saw in India and what he's experiencing in his own life. He said the only way you could explain it is God. I don't know when I have been more powerfully aware of the absolute sovereignty of God than I was on that moment. There is no other possible explanation. The choice of birthplace, family, living conditions, all were His. I could have been born in that slum. It wasn't because of my wisdom that I was born in Toledo, Ohio. That was the choice of a sovereign God, the choice of one who comes under the understanding of truth and who embraces falsehood belongs to God and God alone. I could have been that young priest who was prostrating himself before a wooden idol. He wasn't stupid. It was God who allowed me to be born into a family of faith. It was God who planned that at the age of 9 years old, I would be convicted by Romans chapter 3. Are you conscious of the benefits received this morning? Are you thankful? David Tripp is in New Delhi, India, and he is conscious of the sovereignty of God. That the only way he can explain the difference between his life and their lives is God. It was God who allowed me to be born in Toledo, Ohio, to Christian parents, to hear the gospel, and to spend the rest of his life teaching and preaching the Word of God. The only reason you and I are here this morning is because of the grace of God. It touched our lives. So I want us to leave here this morning thinking about being conscious of the blessings of God, His grace and His mercy. When Barnabas looked at the church, he saw the grace of God. Ted Tripp gives testimony to the grace of God. And I hope that Calvary Baptist Church, we give testimony to the grace of God this morning. Let's stand and have our closing hymn.